One year ago, HPUMC set out on a mission to change the world. With a goal of raising $65 million, we began the largest campaign in Methodism. The Beyond campaign challenged us to go beyond our limits, ourselves, and our walls. Going beyond our limits means creating a new place like the Tolleson Family Activity Center.
The Tolleson Family Activity Center is going to allow us the opportunity to create new environments to meet the unique needs of our special needs friends. It's also going to allow us to create new environments to help our middle schoolers and high schoolers become deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We're also going to have a new gymnasium and a new worship center, which will allow us to increase our worship ministries.
Restructuring how we function as a church community by preparing our future confirmation classes in the President George and Laura Bush Family Confirmation Center and restoring the lives of people who face domestic abuse through restoration ministries. Beyond Ourselves is all about raising up new leaders through the Mark Craig Leadership Institute.
Through the Mark Craig Leadership Institute, I've had the incredible chance to learn from experienced and proven Christian leaders to grow in and further develop my ministry gifts and skills and the unique opportunity to be a part of launching our newest campus, The Grove. I'm so excited for the ways this institute will continue to inspire leaders to live and lead well.
It also means expanding throughout Dallas with the new church campuses. Already you have seen amazing growth through our East Dallas campus, Munger Place, and through our newest campus in Northwest Dallas, The Grove. Beyond Our Walls is allowing us to continue our 100-year history of fighting spiritual and asset poverty, both locally in Dallas and around the world.
We've been fighting poverty for 100 years, but the Beyond campaign will enable us to have a full medical and dental clinic in Haiti. It will enable us to build new homes for children in Costa Rica and a dorm and a student center at Africa University. Here in Dallas, we'll continue our partnership with Habitat and we'll fight poverty in innovative ways with City Square.
The Beyond campaign is not just about the things that we're building, the programs we're starting, or who we're partnering with. The Beyond campaign is about you. It's about you and the thousands of people whose lives have and will be changed. You see, because of your desire to be a part of the change in the world, you are changing the world. So today, we wanted to stop and celebrate your faithfulness, your commitment, your generosity, and your passion. With the Beyond campaign, you will see the next generation of HPUMC go into the world confident in the God who loves them.
How about that? Well, I was over in our traditional environment in the sanctuary this morning and baptized a baby, and the grandparents were from San Antonio, and after the service, just before I came over here, the grandfather stopped me and he said, "We go to a Methodist church in San Antonio, and we're a little more subdued than you all." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, we don't have anybody that wears like glowy things on their head in the middle of worship." I come over here and everybody's all clappers and going, "I love this church. I love your enthusiasm, not for the church, but for Christ. And I love your commitment. And one thing that I wish everybody in this church would do, and I mean this. People say, you know, if you could get the congregation to do anything, what would you do? I got a list of about four or five things, and if I couldn't get anything else done, this is what I would get done. One of the things is I wish everybody would dispose of, once and for all, the word impossible from their vocabulary. And that is not just a cliche, right? That is not just some motivational speaker line. If you could see what I see, you would take the word impossible out of your vocabulary. I have seen God work in such profound ways in the course of 18 years at Highland Park United Methodist Church. Sometimes God works in such crazy ways, I think I couldn't even tell anybody that because nobody would believe me, right? Because it seems so impossible. I've seen relationships that were so fractured and so dysfunctional, and if you ask them or anybody around them if they could ever get back to normal or a state of grace, they would say, "No, that's impossible." And I've seen it happen. It doesn't happen for everybody, but I've seen it enough times to know that it's possible. It's possible. If you knew the number of young women and husbands that their physician said, "It's impossible for you all to have a child," and then they turn up pregnant. Does it happen to everybody? No. But if you saw it the number of times that I've seen it, I have seen death sentences assigned from physicians that this person only has so-and-so to live, and then they outlive that by decades. Does it happen for everybody? No. But I see it enough times to know that I've taken the word impossible out of my vocabulary, and I've seen it. I've seen it over the course of the past year through the lens of this campaign. $65 million. We throw that number around like it's just easy to achieve. It is not easy to achieve. It took an impossible level of generosity from this congregation, an impossible level of commitment and enthusiasm and buy-in that God is moving through this church and that God is making great things happen through Highland Park United Methodist Church. And we have a fundamental obligation to lock it down and make sure we're provisioned, not for ourselves, but for a generation that we haven't even met yet. In fact, we're obligated to do something for a generation of people that we will never meet. And that is so exciting to me as a pastor. The spirit of this church, the way that we acknowledge that it's not just about the here and now and it's not just about us. It's about us doing what we can so that the stories of God are continue to be told for generations that haven't even been born. And as I've reflected on this campaign and what it took to make happen and what it took for Mike and Natalie to be able to stand up here and say, we got to 65 million, it took several things, but it took people that love God. It took people first and foremost that love God and believe in the provisions of God and believe that God blesses us and that we're not called to hoard our blessings, we're called to be a conduit and to share our blessings. It takes that. You don't get to 65 million unless people believe that. They love God and they believe in the blessings of God and that we're not called to hoard them, we're called to share them. The other thing it takes people that believe in the local church. $65 million for a local church, that's an extraordinary amount. Not everybody supports the local church. You think about that. There's so many organizations to support, and I understand that, and I know that, and you get pulled on, and I get pulled on, and we support universities, and Ashley and I support hospitals, and those are so valuable, and please keep supporting them. But listen, the local church is the hope of the world. I absolutely believe that. The local church and the message of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. The day that people begin to live their lives in emulation of Jesus the Christ is the day that all the problems that suffocate us will begin to go away. The message of Christ is eternal, and it is the single most important message in the world. Yes, universities are great. Yes, hospitals are great. But the local church deals with and wrestles with questions that even the best hospital and the best university can't answer. I'm talking about questions about grace and forgiveness and eternity and mortality. The local church is the hope of the world. And there are those of you that said, we believe in the local church, and so we're going to support the mission of the local church. And our mission is to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so I cannot thank you enough for your willingness to do that. You love God, you believe in the blessings of God, you believe in the power of the local church, and you believe that it's our fundamental duty to pass it on, not just to ourselves, but to the next generation. I think about the Tolleson Building, Family Activity Center. John and Debbie Tolleson and their entire family were so gracious to give us the lead gift on that building. But I think about John and Debbie Tolleson, and my hunch is they will never go over there and play a game of one-on-one, right? Tolleson's basketball days are long since gone. But his grandchildren will play there, and they will be in small groups there, and they will be in worship services there, and in the new worship center there, there will be young men and women that haven't even been born yet that I will never get to meet, that will find when they're called into ministry, they will have a place to go and to serve and to reach the next generation. It is so thrilling to be part of a movement that acknowledges that. All of us want to do something great for the next generation. I don't doubt that. And sociologists will tell us that we live at a weird time. It's unique because we now have about six distinctly different generations living on the same planet. That's never happened before, right? People are having babies, and we live longer than ever. So now there's six generations, all the way from the greatest generation. Some of you have family members that are in the greatest generation. Some of you here today may be part of the greatest generation. All of us are part of the next greatest generation, whatever that's called. There's the greatest generation and then the baby boomers, right? And then you go on to Generation X and Generation Z and all these different generations and the millennials, and there's all these generations. And now we all live on the same planet. And we know intuitively that we should do something for the next generation. I want to do something for my children, right? And I know that you do. But what we typically want to do for the next generation is this. We want to leave them with a higher standard of living. And that's normal. I want my children to have a higher standard of living than Ashley and I have. I want them to drive nicer cars and to live in nicer homes. And I got out of college and had a bunch of debt. I don't want my son or my daughter to have a nickel of debt. I want them to have a higher standard of living. And I make extraordinary sacrifices to make sure that happens. And I know you do too. It's natural to want to leave the next generation with a higher standard of living. But, and here's where the local church steps in the gap. That's not the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is not to leave the next generation with a higher standard of living. The call of the faithful is to leave the next generation with a higher standard for living. It is amazing what one preposition change can do to a mission. A higher standard for living. What is truly important in life? Where do you find your purpose? What are the principles of ethics and morality and spirituality that we're called to live by? We'll all leave our next generation a higher standard of living. Leaving them a higher standard for living, that's a different animal. And that's our job. And that's our charge, and that's our call. And that's why we raised $65 million just to do our small part in leaving the next generation with a higher standard for living so that they will know the God that we know. And they will worship the Messiah that we worship. And they will have invited Jesus Christ to be part of their lives, not only for the sake of salvation in the afterlife, but to be better at life now. And we think the local church is the steward of that message, and we think that the local church is the hope of the world. And if you open the pages of Scripture, you'll find the same thing. You'll find the same desire for one generation to do something profound for the next generation. You find it in the Old Testament, you find it in the New. I want to spend a few minutes in the 78th Psalm. The 78th Psalm is interesting. You'll find it right in the middle of your Bible. If you've never opened up a Bible before, that's okay. You can literally fold it open in the middle and you'll land in the Psalms. Say, what are the Psalms? The Psalms are a collection of 150 poems and hymns and songs, right, written to God. There are 66 different books in the Bible. 65 of those books, we believe, are God's words to us. One of those books is actually our words to God, and that's the book of Psalms. And 12 of the 150 Psalms are written by somebody named Asaph. And Asaph was a youngster that worked in the court of King David. He was the son of a guy named Berechiah, and he was part of a movement called the Asaphites. And it's so ironic that today, when all the music's so great, we have clappers and horns and all this stuff, the Asaphites were simply a guild of musicians. And they were usually commissioned or contracted to show up whenever there was time for great celebration. So they wrote a lot of songs, and they sang a lot of songs. They were commissioned to be there when they opened Solomon's temple, the first temple. We got to celebrate. How are we going to celebrate? Let's get the Asaphites. So the Asaphites show up, and one of them, Asaph, wrote the 78th Psalm. And I want you to hear and read what he said. Listen, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. See, Asaph knows how important what was shared to us by our ancestors, what kind of impact it has on our life. Are there not those among us this morning, and you have no self-esteem and no courage and no confidence? Why? Because of the words and influence of the people in your life before you. And the opposite is true. Some of you are teeming with self-esteem, and you believe so much goodness about yourself. Why? Because of what your ancestors had to pour into you and how they molded you and shaped you and instructed you. Asaph knows what we say now matters. And you say, well, Paul, what's a generation? A generation is simply anyone that's coming up behind you. That might be at work. That might be in your book club. That might be in your house. Anybody that's coming up behind you, Asaph says, you bear an enormous amount of impact on their life. So take it seriously. We will not hide them from their descendants. And then he goes on, and this is the part I love, and this is the part that has rocked my world, and this is the part that got me out of bed every single day for 365 days to do my part in trying to raise $65 million. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of God. His power and the wonders that he has done. That's our charge. To tell the next generation what we know about God. to tell the next generation about how God has impacted our lives, to tell the next generation about the confidence that we have as a people of faith that believe in Jesus, to tell people what honesty is about, what forgiveness is about, what grace is about. It is our job to tell people the stories of the Lord and his power and the wonders that he has done. We don't have to overcomplicate this. We're obligated to pass it on. Listen, he goes on to say, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. That's what God did. Which he commanded our ancestors to do what? To teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. You see how many generations are tethered here? Then they would put their trust in God and they would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. In other words, they will have inherited a higher standard for living. That's the call of Asaph. That's the call of the 78th Psalm. Our obligation is not just about giving our kids a higher standard of living. It's about honoring God and glorifying God by giving the next generation a higher standard for living so they come to appreciate grace. And they do their best to respond to grace by trying to comply, as flawed and as failed as we all are, with the commands of God. And that's what this campaign's been all about. What is our church doing, not for ourselves, for the next generation? And let me tell you, our challenge is not easy. If you just look at the data, I just read a study published this week by a group called Barna. Barna is probably the preeminent religiosity research firm in the world. They research and study patterns of religiosity, trends of religiosity, expressions of the local church and religiosity. And the Barna group just published a study this week that said if you're in Generation Y, which is everyone born after 1999, 35% of Generation Y, 35% are either A, agnostic, B, atheist, or C, non-affiliated with any kind of formal local gathering of worshipers. 35%. And you know what? It's not their fault. It's ours. Do we present? Do we share? Do we exhibit? Do we express the gospel to make it totally irresistible and completely compelling? I love the challenge. I don't see that number 35% and go home and get dejected and in despair. I love it. That says, Paul, you got to wake up earlier. You got to work harder. You got to be more innovative. You got to be more creative. You got to be more authentic. You've got to figure this out because of the 78th Psalm. You got to figure out how to crack the code. And I love being a part of a church that wants to crack the code because we don't think that the problem is the next generation. We think the solution is the next generation. And it's our job to mold and to shape them and to tell them the stories of our God. And I love the work of Dr. Tim Elmore. If you've never read Tim Elmore's work, he's written about 32 books. He writes a lot about kids, a lot about youth, a lot about the next generation. Elmore says it this way. We now are living with the first generation of children. Check this out. The first generation of children that are not reliant upon adults for information. It's never happened in the history of the world. It has now. Right? Thank you, Google. It used to be that adults were the grand gatekeepers of information and you had to have a teacher. Not anymore. Our kids walk around now with little phones in their pocket and they have entire college curricula at their disposal. First generation, they don't need adults for information. But you know what they need? They need us for interpretation. What do you do with all that content? What's the context of all that content that you glean from Google? What do you do with all those videos that you watch on YouTube? What is that about? What does that mean? What's your response to all of that? They may not need us for information, but I promise you they need us for interpretation. What does it mean to be a person of faith? And I would contend they need us more than ever because the scene is changing. And Elmore talks about the scene like this. I love the way he spells out the word scene, S-C-E-N-E. S, the new generation, stands for speed, right? Generation Y, they were born into a world of speed. We have ATMs, we have microwave ovens. We don't just have Graham, we have Instagram, right? It's right now. Speed. And speed in and of itself is a wonderful thing, but if you're born into a world that knows only speed, you know what you might assume? that slow is bad. And I want my children to know about the power of slow. That sometimes you just have to mature. And sometimes things take time to develop the way God wants them to develop. And I want them to know that the Israelites labored in the wilderness for 40 years and it strengthened their faith, that there is value sometimes in slow. Who else is teaching that? The word C is for convenience. Generation Y, they're surrounded by convenience. We now are full of convenience. Convenience isn't bad. You can go to Starbucks. Think about this. You can go to Starbucks, order your coffee, pay your mortgage, and watch a Netflix film while you're waiting in line. Right there. It's uber convenient. And then we get mad when the coffee's not served properly, right? Extra, extra, extra convenient. Convenience isn't bad. It's a blessing. But if all you know is convenience, you know what you might assume? That hard is bad. Hard sharpens us. Difficulty sharpens us. I want my children to know that it was hard for Jesus to go to the cross. And it would have been a lot more convenient for him to take the easy way out. But there's something about compliance with God's will on God's schedule that's difficult, and sometimes it is the difficulty of life that molds us and shapes us. Who else is teaching this to the next generation? The E is for entertainment. A lot of entertainment in the world, right? 24/7, we have entertainment, entertainment, entertainment. I'm not saying entertainment's bad, but what I'm saying is if all you know is entertainment, do you know what you might assume is bad? Boring. Come on, boring's not bad. I know every teenager thinks boring is bad. Boring is not bad. I want them to know about my Messiah that had to go in the Garden of Gethsemane and get off by himself and just sit there and listen to God. Boring, scientists will tell you, practically speaking, boring is where margin is born, where margin in your life and schedule is born. When you're bored, there is margin. And when there is margin, that's where empathy is born. And that's where creativity is born. That we need more boredom. Who is teaching this in? You'll love this one. Nurture, right? We coddle our kiddos. I'm guilty as any of you. We mollycoddle them. We take care. We don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to skin their knee. We don't want anything. Look, some of you won't even let your kids eat at the dinner table without a helmet on, right? I mean, we are so hyper-cautious. It is unbelievable. We nurture, we nurture, we nurture. If all you know is nurture, you might assume that something called risk is bad. I want them to know that faith is the enterprise of risk. That when Moses stood on the banks of the Red Sea and jammed that staff right into the water, he had no idea what would happen, but he did it anyway. And when Daniel jumped into the lion's den, he thought he might know, but it took risk. It took risk for the disciples to do what they had to do. Jesus said, you will carry my cross. This is gonna be hard and it's gonna be risky, but there is extraordinary reward in taking risk. Who else is teaching this? And I think about scripture and I think my kids have got to hear this. They've got to know this. The last word, E, is for entitlement. You know somebody who feels a little bit entitled, do you? Every kid gets a trophy, right? I've been part of the same dilemma. It's not their fault. It's ours. If I don't have to work for a trophy, why would I work? If all you are is entitled, you will assume that work and labor is bad. I want them to read on pages of scripture that we're called to toil and struggle and get our hands dirty and seek the least and the lost and hunt and find and pursue in the name of goodness and in the name of Christ, and that labor in the Garden of Eden was not a bad thing. Only after the fall did work become problematic. Before that, it was fully and functionally rewarding. I want my children to know that. You gotta work. Who else is teaching that? And we take such good care of our kids, and we should. But as Dr. Elmore says, we have to prepare the next generation for the path, not prepare the path for the next generation. And we learn that through the teachings of Christ. These are the components that build a mature adult. These are the components that give life to healthy and functioning adults. And it's our job to pass on the torch of the God that we love and the God that we serve and the God that has blessed us to the next generation. So buckle up, because we're about to get rolling at a pace and a speed that we've never rolled for. We're gonna take $65 billion and we're gonna pray like crazy that we're gonna be good stewards of it. And we're gonna keep building new churches, and we're gonna build a family activity center that we're gonna train and teach our kids about the blessings of God. And we're gonna create environments for those with kiddos with special needs that need a church maybe as much as anybody and don't always have access to one. And we're gonna continue to fight poverty, not just in Dallas, but all over the world. And we're gonna pump millions of dollars into our local partners like City Square and Habitat for Humanity. And we're building a dormitory in Africa and a medical clinic in Haiti. We're gonna enhance our Costa Rica orphanage and mission project. We're gonna have a leadership institute where it makes Highland Park among the more attractive places for any young man and woman that feels called to ministry to come here and to train and formalize internships and residencies. Why? Because this is about the next generation. We take the 78th Psalm seriously. We have stories to tell. And that starts, by the way, not with your money, but with you. This isn't all institutional. In fact, it doesn't even start with the institution. It starts with you and a willingness to share your story about the God who loves you and the God that you love. And I know it already. I can already feel it. You think, Paul, I'm not telling my story. I don't know what that means. I'm not going on video. I'm not ever coming. I'm not talking about that. I'm just telling you, you got to share your story with whoever's coming up underneath you. And some of you in the room right now are saying, I can't share my story because it's so bad. You don't know what I did, Paul. You don't know what my story is, and I did this. I could never share my story. And let me just tell you, some of you are really good bad examples. And the next generation needs your story, because half of your wisdom came from failure. And the way that God blessed you and poured grace after grace upon grace and new mercy after new mercy after new mercy upon your life, despite your story, that's the message. So it starts with us as a congregation willing to share our stories, recognizing that our blessings are not to be hoarded, they are to be shared. So we're gonna do everything in our power, starting with individuals, to make sure that we're more innovative and creative and authentic than we've ever been before, so that we do our part to honor the 78th Psalm. And we share what we can with the next generation. So get ready. And if you wanna be a part of a church that's subdued, you probably came to the wrong place. And if you're not ready to get after it and to allow God to pour mightily through the congregation of this church and to do what we can to give the next generation a higher standard, not of living, but for living, you are part of a great time in history at Highland Park Methodist Church. And I cannot thank you enough for making this campaign happen and giving us the momentum to take one step forward into the truth of this scripture. Let's pray. Lord, bless this church. You have blessed us mightily already, and for that we give you thanks. Help us not to sit on those blessings. Help us not to hoard those blessings. Help us not to be silent about those blessings. Help us to open the spigot and share those blessings, and to fund and provision and staff and resource dynamic, compelling environments that allow the stories of your presence in the world to come alive in the hearts of children that haven't even been born yet. In your son's name, we offer you this prayer. Amen.